Thank you, Charlene and Danny. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Our focus today is verses 27 through 42. Mark chapter 14, focus is 27 through 42. But I think I'm going to go ahead and start reading a little bit before that so we have a little bit more context. And so let's go back and start reading at 22. So Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 22, but our focus will be 27 to 42. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence with us, your ministry to us already. And as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you. May our hearts be wide to receive you. May we be mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know the context. We looked last week at the Lord's Supper, and that's kind of why I wanted to jump in at that point. That Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples, and is going. It has been transformed from a meal of remembering that salvation back of the Exodus to a meal that commemorates a new covenant that we have with God in Christ Jesus. And so, "This is my body broken for you. This is the cup, my blood that is poured out for you. A new covenant in Jesus, and it's going to be made through his death." And just as he is bringing them into this new covenant through this meal and pointing forward to the covenant that's going to be made in his actual death, he has also already told them that one of them is going to betray him. And now he moves on after they've kind of left the setting of the meal. And he's taking them to a place of prayer. And he tells them that all of them are going to deny him. That all of them are going to kind of turn their backs on him. And Peter, Peter says, no way. Peter says, even if everybody else betrays you, even if everybody else disowns you or denies you, not I. Peter is even so bold to say that he will die with Jesus. If Jesus is going to die, Peter says, I will die with you. And Jesus has told them that they're not going to. Jesus knows better. He tells Peter that before the rooster crows twice, you'll disown me three times. And Peter just emphatically denies it. And all the other disciples are right there with Peter, all the same, denying that they'll deny Jesus. We're with you to the end. Jesus then takes them to pray, and he brings all of them to prayer, and then he calls Peter, James, and John aside with him, and they go to pray. And here is Jesus praying, and he's got Peter, James, and John kind of with him, and they fall asleep. Now there's a couple ways to read this. Some would make the case that Jesus is about to go, you know, into this horrific cross, and he brings Peter, James, and John with him, along with the 12, brings them along with him for kind of prayer support. That Jesus is going through some turmoil, some strife, and Jesus kind of brings them along as prayer partners, and hoping that they'll kind of share in his time and be of strength to him. And that's one read. That in Jesus' kind of humanness and longing for fellowship and longing support, he brings them along. Another read on it is that Jesus knows these guys, knows that they're going to fall away from him, and isn't really approaching this in terms of looking for support from them. What Jesus is doing is bringing them along so that they'll learn to pray. Bringing them along because he knows that they're going to be tested too. Bringing them along because he knows what's in front of them. And so he brings them along not as somehow he's in need of their partnership in prayer, but because they need to learn how to pray. And so those are kind of two ways to go with that. I could work either way with it. Maybe one other comment here. Notice that when they fall asleep, Jesus tells them that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Depending on your translation, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. There's also kind of two ways to read that. One way is that it's kind of like the mind is willing, but their body, their flesh is weak. So what they want to do with their mind, they really do want to pray with Jesus. They really do want to strengthen him and be of encouragement to him. But physically, they're just not capable. They're tired, they're weak, they just can't do it. And we've all been there, where our minds desire one thing and our flesh is weak and does another thing. I experience some of that every time I step on a basketball court these days, where my mind is willing and anticipates one thing and I want it, but my body is somewhere back there weak, as John Mark goes around me. So that's one way to read it. And of course, we've all been there where we really want to serve the Lord and we really want to do right, and yet we find ourselves just kind of still weak and still struggling and still falling. A second way to read that is that it's not so much about my mind, my spirit, and my body, but it's God's Spirit. God's Spirit is willing. The Holy Spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And we fall, we fail, whenever we operate out of our own strength because we're weak. But whenever we open ourselves up to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, to God's Spirit, that's where strength comes. That's where power comes. That's where there is the ability to be faithful. And so what Jesus would be telling his disciples here is, hey, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is willing, but you and your flesh, you're weak. And you haven't yet learned how to open yourself up and rely upon the Spirit of God at work in your life to enable you to be faithful. So kind of two readings there. I could see strength in either reading, but I wanted you to be aware of both of them. Now, here's where I want us to begin to focus a little bit. We are beginning to see in this passage the disciples' lack of stamina when it comes to following Jesus. We have seen the disciples' density, if I can say it that way, or denseness. They're kind of not getting it. We've seen that, where they're confused about the cross, where they're arguing with each other about who's the greatest, but they're still following all along. They're just kind of confused and not getting it. But here we really begin to see their lack of stamina to follow. That Jesus has called them to follow, he's brought them along, and they're falling asleep. He's telling them to watch and pray, to hang in there with him, to be ready for what's coming, and they just can't stay at it. A lack of stamina. And Jesus knows, he's already talked about how one of them is going to betray him, but now he has kind of broken the news to them that they're all going to fall away, that they're all going to scatter, that they don't have the stamina to follow him. They don't have the ability to persevere. He keeps bringing them along in spite of that. And I want us to hear that this morning. Jesus knows their lack of stamina, but he still brings them along. I know it's probably a couple months ago now, Brian took some of the youth on a hike up in the mountains. Okay, and Brian, did you know their stamina? Beforehand. Not really. Probably anticipated that some of them might not quite make it to the top. Okay, but he brought them along anyways. I think he found a way to get them all to the top. But Jesus knows their lack of stamina, but he brings them along anyways. He knows they're all going to deny him, but he still brings them along. Jesus is going to not give up on them. And if you back up with me to the earlier verse that we read, back in verse 27, you will all fall away, Jesus told them. You're all going to stumble. You're all going to scatter. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Even though Jesus knows they don't have the stamina to follow, he anticipates regathering them. You're all going to fall away. You're all going to be scattered. But when I am raised, I'll meet you in Galilee. I'll go ahead of you to Galilee, and I'll gather you together. Now, I think we need to hear that. There's not a one of us here that at some point in our lives hasn't stumbled, hasn't denied Christ, hasn't fallen away. We've all experienced those times where the Spirit was willing, but in our flesh, we were weak. And we never really got tapped into the Spirit or opened ourselves up to God's Spirit like we should have, and so we fell away. We were weak. We didn't have the stamina to actually keep following Jesus. We've all been there. One way or another, one time or another, we're there. And the good news of this is Jesus knows their lack of stamina, but he's not overwhelmed by it. Jesus says, when I am raised, I'll go ahead of you, I'll regather you in Galilee. We know Peter's story. We know Peter denies Jesus 3 times. But we also know that Jesus met Peter and Jesus restored Peter. And Peter was changed and became a faithful follower of Jesus with incredible stamina, even stamina unto death. But he didn't always have that. And Jesus knew he didn't have that. And yet Jesus kept bringing him along, even though Jesus knew he was going to fall away because Jesus was going to regather him. The church that Mark is writing for knows this. We believe that Mark was writing for the church at Rome. The tradition behind the Gospel of Mark is that he got his material from Peter. And so Peter has had to tell Mark about falling asleep. And everybody knows that Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and Peter had to own that. Yeah, I said if everyone else fell away, I wouldn't. I said I would lay down my life for him. Peter had to own all that. And the church at Rome knows that. And the church at Rome knows how Peter denied and ran and yet was regathered, and now Peter's standing strong. And the church at Rome saw this denier actually become a martyr for Christ. The church at Rome had its problems. The church at Rome was under persecution. The church at Rome was experiencing real threat and real temptation to deny Christ. And if you're the church at Rome, you have people that are part of your congregation that deny Jesus. And what they're hearing in Mark's gospel here is that even though they may have fallen away, even though there were folks who denied Christ, there's still hope for them. There's still that possibility of Jesus regathering them. And so, yes, Jesus' intention is to make us strong so that we don't fall into temptation, to make us strong so that we don't deny him. But for everyone who caves in to our weaknesses, all is not lost. Jesus intends to regather and to restore. And Peter is prime example number one. I hope you hear this. Because one of our temptations is that when we do deny Christ, when we do cave in to the weaknesses of our flesh, one of our temptations is to just quit. To just give up. To just say, I'll never be able to follow Christ. I don't know why I bother. And we just go back out into the world and we're done with it. But what I hear going on here is that Jesus is saying, you're all going to fall away, but I'm not done with you. You're all going to turn your back on me. You're all going to scatter. You're all going to give in to the weaknesses of your flesh. But I'm not done with you. I will go ahead of you and I will regather you. We need to make sure that we allow Christ to regather us. Realizing, okay, I've blown it. I've fallen. But Jesus isn't done with me. And Jesus will regather me. We also need to hear that from a slightly different angle. You know, it would have been real tempting in that church in Rome that when somebody denied Jesus, to simply put them out of the church. You know, we're done with them. They caved into their weakness. They didn't stand. They went back out to, they just don't have the stamina. They don't have what it takes, and just kind of write them off and be done with them. That was a real temptation. And one of the things that I hear going on in Mark's gospel is a word to the church that's still there about their attitude to those who have denied Christ. You just can't write them off. That just as Jesus intends to regather these who are going to scatter, the church needs to be about regathering those who have denied Christ. The church in Rome simply can't write off those who didn't have enough stamina to be faithful. The church in Rome needs to remember Peter's story. Jesus never wrote off Peter. And now Peter is transformed before their very eyes with the stamina to be a martyr. And so the church needs to realize that those who are in their midst, who may not have the stamina to be faithful, that Jesus yet is not done with them. And so the church should not be done with them. And the church needs to have the church's arms open wide to receive them back and to regather them and to encourage them. That just as Peter was changed, so they can be changed. And that needs to be how we operate. I'm not going to name any names, but as you sit there, I'm sure you can think of believers that you know that didn't have the stamina to keep following. That at some point they caved into their weaknesses. And it kind of makes us mad. And it kind of makes us angry at them even. Why didn't you persevere? Why didn't you stay faithful? Why didn't you stay? How could you turn your back not just on Christ, but we feel like they turned their back on us as well? And what I hear being said here is that Jesus desires to regather them even when they've fallen. And that needs to be our attitude. We got to get to the place where we have the same attitude as Jesus. To where it's not about, you know, those who have little stamina, those who have been weak to where we're done with them, they're just going to drag us down. To where we truly desire to see them regathered, and our arms are open for that. Now, Jesus goes on, and we see him struggling. And he's in sorrow, and his heart is troubled, and he's praying for God to, if possible, take this cup from me. Jesus doesn't want to go through with the cross. And he's been teaching the cross for quite a while now, but when it's up front, when it's right in his face, when it's that hour, he's praying, God, Father, if it's possible, if there's any way, take this cross from me so that I don't have to go through it. And then he says, not my will, but your will be done. I guess there's a few questions here that I want us to think about for a moment. First of all, who strikes the shepherd? I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Who strikes the shepherd? Along the same line, who is it that has this cup for Jesus? I mean, whose cup is this? Whose will is it for Jesus to drink this cup of death? Yeah. It's God the Father's will for Jesus to drink this cup. And here's Jesus praying, if possible, if some kind of way, take this cup from me. I don't want to drink it. And yet he says, not my will, but your will be done. Here we have, I don't know how to get into all this or if this is the best time to do it, but here we have an example of prayer not being answered. I mean, Jesus has faith in the Father. Jesus has done miracles by God's presence and faith. And yet Jesus is saying, Father, if possible, take this cup from me. And Jesus is the one that said all things are possible to him who believes. Say this mountain, be moved, and it'll be taken up and thrown into the sea. So one of the things that goes on here is that it lets me know I can't take that verse. I have to be careful how I read that verse. Because here is Jesus praying, and he prays three times, and the prayer doesn't get answered. Instead, what happens? The prayer gets changed. Father's will be done. And so he moves from, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, to the prayer, not what I will, but your will be done. And I don't know everything that happens in prayer, but for sure that's one thing that happens in prayer. That when we pray, one of the things that begins to take place is this transformation to where our prayers change and begin to line up with what God wants to get done. Jesus' temptation, Jesus' desire, Jesus' test was he going to surrender to God's will and the kingdom coming God's way? Or would he somehow try to make God bring the kingdom his way, to where he didn't have to go to the cross? And when he's faced with the cross and the pain that that would involve, physical pain as well as the torment of death and being separated from God, he's going to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken? Jesus wanted to avoid that. Yet in the practice of his praying, not my will, but your will be done. And that's one of the things that needs to happen in all of our praying. Okay, now you're staying with me here. I got the big question. Why is the cup? Why is the cross? Why is the death of Jesus God's will? I mean, that's the question. Why the necessity of the cross? Jesus has taught from chapter 8 on, it is necessary for the Son of Man to take up his cross. The cup coming from God, I will strike the shepherd. So, why is the death of Jesus God's will? Maybe a couple words. Sin, love, holiness. Why Jesus has to die, why it's God's will for Jesus to die, is because of our sin, because of God's love, because of God's holiness. Now, I don't know how to unpack all of this. It's pretty dense in terms of trying to think about it. The best way I know to think about it, well, maybe there may be two or three ways. One is that when Jesus dies on that cross, one of the things that's going on, why it's God's will, is that that is God's way to absorb evil. And that's one way to begin to think about it. That Jesus is there dying on the cross, absorbing evil. That when Adam sinned, evil sin was kind of unleashed in the universe. And from that point on, humanity is sinful. And sin keeps escalating and escalating and escalating. And so in Jesus' death on the cross, it's almost like God has come as, I hate the imagery, but it's almost like God has come as a sponge. And God is sponging up evil. And instead of returning evil and paying people back for everything that they've done, God is there in Jesus absorbing all of the evil and all of the wickedness of humanity. So that's one way to think about it. And so God sends, and then as Christians, we're called to participate in the sufferings of Christ. And so as Christians, we continue in that kind of absorbing activity of taking evil but not returning it. And so that's one way to think about what's going on in the cross as God has come. And at that point, that is kind of the absorption point of evil. Another way to think about it is that Jesus is there paying the price for sin. That the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus comes and he is there not just absorbing evil that people will do to him, but actually paying the price, paying the penalty, paying the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin is death. And Jesus takes those consequences upon himself that we might have life. And that's another way to think about it. The way that I want us to really kind of settle in on is that the cross is necessary to reconciliation. That in the cross of Jesus, God is owning sin. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. Absolutely nothing. There is nothing we can do to somehow earn a second chance. There's nothing we can do to make things right. We are hopeless at that point. In the cross, in this cup that Jesus is drinking, what is happening there is that God is owning, taking responsibility for the sin of humanity. It's really kind of the way that forgiveness works. If you're really going to forgive somebody who's hurt you, you can't just pretend that they didn't hurt you. If you're really going to forgive somebody who hurt you, you just can't be in denial. Oh, that didn't hurt. No big deal. Because you're hurt. It's a big deal. And you can't just let it slide. You can't just play it off. That's not really forgiveness. Forgiveness involves confrontation. Forgiveness involves taking in the wrong and not holding it against the other. You have to identify it. You have to own it. You can't simply pretend it didn't happen. You can't just excuse it. You can't be in denial of it. You have to own it. And when you own it, it hurts. And one of the things that's going on in the cross is God has sent Jesus to take on our sinfulness. God is owning it. And as God owns it and bleeds over it, we're forgiven. And we're set free from that. And so God no longer holds our sin against us. God no longer holds us guilty for that sin. God has taken it upon God's self. God has owned it, and God releases us from it that we can live a new life. And that would be the other part of it. God releases us from it not to go do more of it, but God releases us from it so that we can live new to God. The testing of Jesus. Is he going to be like the first human? Is he going to be like Adam at this point of testing, with the opportunity to trust God and to obey God and live surrendered to God? Or is he going to do his own thing? And whereas Adam's sin brought death into the world, so Jesus is at a place where instead of recommitting the original sin, he commits original obedience. He commits original trust, original faithfulness. And as Jesus commits this original obedience, this original surrender to God, no matter what, even if it's my life, Jesus opens up a new way for us to live. To live in forgiveness, but also to live in a new surrender, a new life, be new people. As Jesus takes this cup, one of the things that will happen as a result of it, his death, his resurrection, and we see a change in the disciples. He doesn't hold their denial against them. And they have a new stamina to obey. Really, that's why we take communion every Sunday. We take communion week in and week out. because we celebrate that in Jesus, God has come to own our sins, to take our sins upon His Son, that we might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled. God's heart is open to us. And we celebrate communion every week because not only do we acknowledge and celebrate that Jesus took our sins upon Himself, but also that Jesus gives us life, that Jesus gives us of His very Spirit, that Spirit to trust, obey, that Spirit to move through this transition of prayer from, this is what I want, God, if possible, but no, not what I want, what You want. Your will be done. We take communion every week because that's the Spirit, that's the prayer that we want worked out in our lives. To work.